Thank you, John. Thank you very much. Well, let's take our Bibles, if you will, and join with me in Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. We continue on, and according to Brother Byron's records, we started this study in October of 2021. And so it's taken us about 3 years to get through this. And we could extend it even a little further. And then Brother Roger asked me tonight, he said, "Is this all of it, Brother Lilly, in the book of Revelation?" I said, "No," he said, "because right here in chapter 22 is many, many wonderful doctrines that need to be exposed." And like I said this morning, it looks like the Apostle John had completed everything. We're in the new heaven and new earth, and he's closing off, and he's just really pounding home several good, wonderful doctrines that we need to know. And so the last two Sunday nights, we've been dealing with the matter of the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration. And if you would, you ought to write the first section of my notes in your Bible. Because we talked about it, the scripture's accuracy. And I told you that the Bible is accurate in its inspiration. So it's divine in its initiation. That means it's the inspired word of God. And then I mentioned the fact that the Bible is supernatural because of its preservation. And that's divine in its continuation. And then, of course, I mentioned that the Bible is sacred and accurate because of its illumination. It's divine in its communication. Right? So when Brother Roger read a passage of Scripture a while ago and this morning, what he was showing you was all three of these things. That number one, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Number two, it's been preserved. Number three, it's divine, it's communication, because the Holy Spirit spoke and brought that verse of Scripture to his mind and his understanding. Just like the portion in Job, God brought that to my mind and helped me to understand exactly the content of which Job was referring to, and the Holy Spirit preserved that for me for my devotions this past week. That's exciting. I'll tell you, there is no other book that's like that. It's just not there. It's just not there. By the way, I intended to do this and I forgot to do so. Many of you know that Iran has attacked the nation of Israel. They're not going to destroy them. They're just like a bantam rooster trying its best to defeat a big old giant White Wyandotte in the chicken yard. They're not going to do it. They just bounce around. They can't do it because of what's behind Israel. But listen to me this morning, or this afternoon, or the evening. Don't you believe what the media tells you? Or don't you believe what the leaders of our country tell you? Today, the leader of our country said he was 100% behind Israel. You want to know the facts? Here's the facts. Where does Iran get their food? They live in a desert. They get it from us and Israel. Did you know that 70% of the oranges you eat come from Israel? You know what they do? They get out and plow the field and make something to eat. What do those people in Iran do? They trade oil for it, for food. And so in November, the President of the United States gave $10 billion to Iran. And what are they doing? They're building those missiles. Where did they get the missiles? Let's wake up and smell the coffee, as someone said. We know exactly what's going on here, and that's the reason we need some real definite changes in our country, or our country is going under just exactly like the other countries that have happened, that have gone after woke and other things like that. So I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm just trying to tell you, a preacher of truth. Amen. I want to share the truth. And that's right here, written right here, where it happened. And the administration gave $12 billion. That's a whole lot of tax money, isn't it? And where did he get the money? We're broke. Aren't we? Aren't we broke? Sure we are. How many trillion dollars are we in debt right now?
30-something.
How many?
34 trillion.
Boy, it's really quite something, isn't it? It really, really is quite something. Well, we get down to it. As we're going on, let's get into the book. I mean, I get so stirred up about that sometimes, and I ought to stick more, get my head in the book where it ought to be, amen, and keep my head in the book because Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Amen. And so let's go to the Bible in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And we had been talking about the scriptures, and I told you about the scriptures here, but we didn't get down to the last point in verse 10 there. If you'll notice the scriptures, if you want to consider the scriptures' accessibility. Here the Bible says in verse 10, and he says, "And he saith unto me, seal not." Now, would you mark in your Bibles, and if you mark in your Bible, the angel has been speaking so far, and in verse 10, Jesus begins to speak. How do we know he's speaking? If you look on the next page, in verse 12, he identifies himself as who? I, and you know, this should be printed in red, but it's not printed in red until we get over to verse 12. So Jesus commands now to seal not. Is there anywhere else in the Bible where God said to seal something? You remember reading that we studied the book of Daniel? And when he got down to chapter 12, what did God say to Daniel? He said, seal. Seal it. Now he says, seal not. It comes from the word seal comes from a Greek word which means to keep secret. Many years back, in 534 B.C., Daniel was told to seal up the book he had written in verse 4 of chapter 12. And the time of Daniel's prophecy had not arrived, and it was not the time to share it with the world. However, this book, unlike the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4, was never to be sealed, and it was always meant to be understood and applied from the day that John received it. Why? Why? Because the time is near. And we have always believed in imminence. That is, Jesus died on the cross. Died on the cross. And he was buried. He rose again, ascended into heaven. And since that time, what has been happening? We have been getting the news, and the Bible has been finished, got put together in about, well, I think it must have been somewhere around 200 A.D. that what we have here in our Bibles was all finished and complete and declared to be the complete Word of God. Now, since that time, every one of us have had the Bible. Now, we have interpreted different, and there's only two ways to interpret the Bible. One way is literal, and the other way is do what? Spiritualize it. In other words, exegete it, get out of it what it's saying, or eisegete it, put into it what you want it to say.
Are y'all following me?
Yeah.
For instance, let me give you an illustration that happened to me years and years ago as a teenager. My oldest brother was a believer. He got saved in my home church when he was about 12 or 13 years old. He really had a hunger for the Bible. But he married someone who was in the Armenian world of losing salvation. So he embraced that position. And so one day he was talking, and he was telling me about baptismal regeneration and all kinds of things like that. And I said to him, I said, what about the thief on the cross when Jesus said that he would be here with him in paradise? And here's how my brother answered it, by eisegeting. He said that the thief on the cross, when Jesus was talking, it was a question. He said, remember me when thou comest into the beginning. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, comma. Well, he said, what'd he do? He what? Eisegete. He put into that verse what wasn't there. It wasn't a question, it was a statement. Do y'all follow me? You see how people can turn it round and round and round and make it say what it wants to say. Several years later, as a pastor of a church, one Thursday night after visitation, the bus director, who a girl had invited, he's a single young man, a girl had invited him over to her house. And the house for prayer meeting. Well, I always enjoyed going to prayer meeting. And so after we got through visiting, about 8:30, quarter nine, something like that, we drove over there. Parking, their yard was parked filled with cars. And we went inside, and there's a big room there, big living room, and there was one man there, red-headed man, and there were probably 20 ladies sitting on the floor. Now, here we are. I'm glad I wasn't alone. I'm glad I had a testimony of it. Well, the lady got up and she said, now, we've had lots of preachers come in. We've had Roman Catholics, we've had Methodists, we've had Presbyterians, and we've had all kinds of people today, and favored right now to have a Baptist preacher come and give his testimony. Now, she thought that I was going to get up and say that I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. But I didn't. I told her how I got saved. And then I turned and I said, our bus director here is, we called him Butch. Butch Stringham. I said, Butch, come and tell him how you got saved. He told him how he got saved. Well, what had happened was, before I got up to speak and to say something, this woman that was leading the group had written across her Bible over in Acts chapter 12, where it says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, she took that right out of the context of the passage of Scripture. In other words, they believe that once you can get saved, but then there is a seeking of the holy baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when you get it, you speak in tongues. And I said, I received the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Amen. And so I told, gave the testimony, and it killed the meeting. I mean, after Butch gave his testimony, it just killed the meeting. And what this lady was doing was reading into the Bible what wasn't there. Are y'all got it? So remember this, be careful, let the Bible speak. And that's why it's so important that you settle on a version of the Bible of what you're going to study. Now, sometimes some folks take an NIV or something like that and study it. And I want y'all folks to know that I tell everybody, I'm King James only, but I'm not King James ugly. Do y'all know what I mean by that? And so I use this one, and I started out on it, and I continue to use it, and I let the Holy Spirit direct my heart through that. Some of it I don't understand, and it's hard, but the Holy Spirit helps. Amen? So I'm giving this all free of charge. I don't have it in my notes here, but I just hand that out because it's very important in your Bible study to use a good version of the Bible that you can depend on, which I think is the King James. Amen? So, the Bible we hold in our hands and read is a living witness of the God of heaven. It's a miracle. It reveals him in his glory. It reveals him in his power. It reveals him in his wrath. And the Bible is not a closed book, but it's to be open, and its content and its message is available to all who will pick it up and read it and study it. Amen? Now, if this book is closed, it is closed to those who refuse to know the Lord and those who have got to the point where they have been blinded by Satan. And that's why I just constantly challenge all of our people, if you will please, take your Bible and take some time to read a portion of God's Word every day of your life and do that. And you say, well, what do you do, preacher? I ask God to help me to understand, because you have found out in the past 20 years, I'm nothing more than an old ignorant country boy that God chose to bless and help me to understand some of his Word. You would not believe. My wife would believe it. She had to put up with the first few years of my ministry of trying to preach and all of the blunders that I made in those early years. But with constant, I didn't have to go to college or seminary or graduate work. I just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in my life, and he helped me. And I can only brag about him. Please be reminded of that. And let me tell you something. If you don't read the book, you won't know what's going on. It's like the old preacher said one time. He said, you can put me in a cave and keep me in there for 40 years. Just send me some food and water. And he said, the Bible, and I can tell you what's going on the outside. I like that, don't you? He knew exactly what was going on the outside. Amen. One day, this book will be so hated by those who deny the Lord, but it will be the standard by which man is judged. The Bible says in John chapter 12, Jesus said this. Listen to what he said. Father, glorify thy name. And then came a voice from heaven saying, I have been glorified in it and will glorify it again. And this is the challenge for all of us to read and heed this book. And after all, it is the Word of God, and it will stand for eternity, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth shall pass away along with my word. Is that what the Bible said?
No.
No. The Bible says, but my word shall not pass away. Now, if my wife had told me that, I don't know whether to believe it or not, but if Jesus told me that, I'd believe it, because Jesus never made a mistake. Now, my wife can make a mistake, but she doesn't know whether she can or not. She doesn't make too many mistakes. But anyway, I'm just kidding. So as the book of redemption has finally been completed, unsealed, so let the book of Revelation and the consummation never become sealed, especially as we see the day approaching. And brother, it is coming fast, isn't it? I mean, it's like my college professor told us years ago. He said, fellas, he said, it's right there at the end. He said, you won't see it. I won't see it, but you will. It's going to be like a snowball going down the a hill. He said it starts rolling, it gets bigger and bigger. Boom, it's clashing just like that. And then he told one of his, he told his son, he said, now when I die, you tell Jimmy to come preach my funeral. And so guess what? 94 years of age, his son called me on the phone. He said, Jim, he said, Dad wanted you to come preach his funeral. So my wife and I drove all the way to Longview, Texas. And you know what he wanted? He wanted to be buried first and then have the funeral. Yeah, and you know what he did? And I like this, boy. I'll tell you, I like this. We walked up to the cemetery, and there was a tripod there with a nice letter, handwritten by Dr. McKinley. And he said, dear friends, thank you for coming to my interment. He said, I want you to know that at the present time, I am absent from the body and present with the Lord. And should the trumpet sound while you folks are here, my body is coming out of that coffin, and I'm going to be reunited with it, and we're going into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And he said, it's because one time back in my life, Kenneth McKinley repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and he is the one that I'm trusting in. And if you're here today at this interment and you're not saved, it would be a blessing to know that if you would recognize your need of the Lord and repent of your sin, trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and go up into heaven when the rapture takes place. Sincerely, Kenneth F. McKinley. Boy, I like that, don't you? Man, so precious, so precious. And boy, what a man of God he was. My, my, my. When I get to glory and I put my arms around him, I'm going to say, Brother Dr. McKinley, God spoke to my heart the first time that I got everything all straight about this matter of the Word of God. You were the man sitting there with such power in your life as you sat behind that desk teaching this old country boy that didn't have a lot of sense on the truth of the Scripture, and changed everything in my life as far as the Word of God is concerned. May God help you and me to recognize how wonderful the Bible is and how precious it is. Let me tell you, folks, how many of you have been on a Bible distribution trip when you handed out Bibles? You see these folks, they've been out handing out Bibles. I went to Krasnoyarsk, Siberia. You know where Krasnoyarsk, Siberia is? That's on the other part of the world. I mean, 15 hours by flight from Moscow. 1 million people in that town. Nobody, no women driving cars. All the men drove the cars and the women walked. And the ladies had two dresses. One they wore in the house and one they when they walked down the street. That's all I had. We went out on the streets, and they brought loads and loads of Bibles in the Russian language. You cannot believe how they stood in line and how many of the older people would take it and take a look at it, and then they would hold it up close to them and give it a kiss. Oh, my heart was stirred like you've never seen. And I learned to say speak a little Russian. And I said, Biblia, Biblia, Bishlata. And somebody come up and say, Biblia? And I'd say, Biblia. We carried a good conversation there in Russian. And you mean they're free? And I'd hand them to them and they're free and walk off. And every one of them start reading it. Everyone. Everyone. See, we just take so much for granted. And that's the reason our Heavenly Father looking down upon America and he said, you birds are going to get it if you don't behave yourself. You just wait till I come. And it may be that we might get a lot of judgment before the rapture. The way it's going right now, it looks like it. But maybe we won't be around. Well, a lot of us are so old and taking our prescriptions to keep us alive, and we'll be going up. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice now in verses 11 through 16. Note what is said about the Savior.
As I've already mentioned, it seems apparent that the angel is speaking in verse 9, and now it's very clear that Jesus is speaking in verse 12 through 16. And the transition seemed to happen between verse 9 and verse 10, when the angel had exhorted John to worship God only. And evidently he must have said, angel must have done something like this, worship him only, Jesus. And then what did he say? Well, verse 10 said, and he saith, evidently telling us that it is God to be worshipped who is now speaking. Therefore, this solemn declaration in verse 10 becomes more serious and definitely important. Notice how it is inserted between the statements of urgency and the statement of imminency. Notice it. He said, the time is at hand. And then in verse 10, he says, behold, I come quickly. That is, in view of the certainty of his coming and the uncertainty of the time, all men should evaluate their lives in the light of the coming judgment. You say, well, what are we talking about, preacher? Here's what we're talking about. He's saying that one day every Christian is going to be raptured and every member of the body of Christ is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of themselves to the Lord. Boy, that's the most scary thing that you could ever think about. Dr. R.G. Lee said, somebody asked him, what is the most scary thought? No, it wasn't, it was Daniel Webster. Said, what is the, you knowing all you know about all the English language, what is the most astounding statement in the English language that you have ever heard? He said, the most astounding statement I ever heard in the English language was that I have to stand before God and give an account of myself to him as a Christian. Boy, that ought to change everything. It should. It should scare us. But, you know, we're used to getting scared. You know what I mean by that? It's like what I talked about Wednesday night. We get used to the noise. We get used to it. And even folks sitting right here in the audience, you get used to hearing the preacher slam away. You get used to it. And you kind of shake it off after you leave out of church and go home. And nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. How sad. And that's why right here we need to really, really understand about the imminence of the Lord's coming. And then those that don't know the Lord Jesus will stand before the great white throne judgment. That's the truth that's taught in the entire Word of God. It is an amazing paradox of human character that the preaching of the gospel will draw some people to Christ and win some, while at the same time it repels and hardens other people. It's just all has to do with a person's will. Amen. Probably the most astounding statement that the Lord Jesus said in his life is found in John chapter 7, verse 17. Would you turn there, if you will, in your Bibles, please, to the 7th chapter of the book of John. Who's got it? Everybody found it? I hear the leaves are turning. Who would stand and read that passage of Scripture? Raise your hand if you would. 7:17. It starts out with if. Miss Winnie, stand if you would and read it to our audience. Do y'all got that? You ought to memorize that passage of Scripture. Because to me, that passage of Scripture answers so many, many unanswered questions that people have today. If anybody wants to know the truth, God is obligated to give you the truth.
So, let me just share with you what. I've had a problem, always had a problem with Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. To be absolutely frank with you, I have had real problems with it. And I couldn't understand the extreme position this way and the extreme position that way, and just could not understand it. Could not understand it. And this past week, I knew that I was getting to chapter 9, and I knew I had to do something. Either that or skip it over and get to chapter 12. But right, I mean, and so what did I do? 16 hours this past week, 8 hours on Monday and 8 hours on Tuesday, I spent in prayer and study. And I wanted to know the truth of chapter 9. I just wanted to know exactly if it was a fatalistic, Calvinistic view that God has chosen some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven. Well, then I would believe that. But like I said this morning, Calvinism says this: the devil has all of them and God can only have a few of them. And I want to know the truth. Does God foreknow, and does he also do it? Is he the author of sin? Does he? And so I had to battle that, because I was looking at it from God's point of view, that he's sovereign. And if he's sovereign, that means he's in control of everything. But he also is not so sovereign that he cannot make choices. He's not in a box. He can choose. And he chooses not to save anybody that won't repent and trust his son as personal savior. That's right down the line. That's all the way through the Bible. You can see that in the Old Testament. And we'll be seeing it next Sunday morning too. And I may be robbing myself of my own thunder this coming Sunday morning. But we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. And if God has already foreordained it, why in the world should I stand up here and preach the gospel? Why in the world should I even bother to tell anyone about Jesus Christ unless God has made a choice that that is what we do? Amen? Stick with me on that one. Hang in there. Now, some people will accept it. Some people won't. Right? Brother Roger, did you knock on the door where they didn't want to accept it yesterday? That was their business.
Got the door shut.
That was a business then. Yes, sir. That was a business a week before when somebody said no to me. But that didn't stop me from presenting the gospel, because somebody out there is going to respond. Somebody will get saved. And it's my responsibility to do it. Now, that's human responsibility. If I've ever written it. And so that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For the preaching of the gospel or the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Amen. Just like the teaching of the book of Revelation will bring great blessing to many, but will repel others, causing them to become angry and ridicule. And just like God told Daniel at the end of chapter 12, at chapter 12 in book of Daniel, verse 10, he said, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." This awesome principle is pronounced clearly here in verse 11. The greater the awareness of the full implications of the gospel, including the ultimate consummation, the more clear-cut it will be the dividing parts it involved. However, it must be proclaimed. What God is saying in verses 10 and 11 is that whatever you do now, you guard and proclaim the words of this prophecy. Some of the wicked, when they hear, will be all and more confirmed by their wickedness. So be it. There is also godly men and women who will be greatly blessed and more firmly fixed in their godly disposition. Unquote. And that's a quote by J. Vernon McGee as he concluded this passage of Scripture. Look into verse 11. Look at the adverb. It says, still. It's amazing that my mother, in her unsaved way, would give excuse for using snuff by quoting this verse of Scripture. Let those that are filthy be filthy still. And she continued to dip her snuff. And today, when Miss Winnie came to church, she had been stung last week by a wasp twice. And I said, why didn't you put snuff on it? That's what my mother used to do. When you get stung by a wasp, she'd just reach up in her mouth and get a little snuff and rub it on it, and it'd kill that sting just like that. And so, but my mother would use this verse to say that those that are filthy can remain filthy still. But the word still means even more of a degree, in addition to, and he carries with him the idea that more. In other words, let the unrighteous become still more unrighteous, and in contrast, let the righteous become more righteous, and such will be the study of this wonderful book recorded as God's Word, revealing the unveiled future, and a book which will frighten some on one hand and bring delight and anticipation on the other hand. Amen. In other words, filthy comes from the Greek word which is described. It's terribly described. I follow J. Vernon McGee a whole lot, even though he is a little bit more Calvinistic than I am. He's really a great expositor of the Word of God. And he said this, that the word filthy is an adjective describing one who soils all he touches. Everything, that's a filthy. This is an appeal to men to respond to this book, and if he does not, there is no other message that God can use to change it. If people don't believe this book, they'll never believe anything. So, and then Dr. Walvoord, who for many years was president of Dallas Seminary, he said this, if the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more than God can say. Isn't that tremendous? In other words, if this book doesn't change your life, nothing else will. Nothing else will. He said, went on to say, the wicked must continue in their wicked way and be judged when the Lord comes. The same rule, however, applies to the righteous. Their reaction to the prophecy, of course, will be different. But the exhortation in their case is to continue in righteousness and holiness. And he said, present choices will become permanent in character. And that's what's been that way. And you know what? That's been the way it is ever since God straightened things out in my life many years ago about this matter of premillennialism. When I got it, he said, do you know what I'd do? Somebody stepped outside there and said, you deny the premillennial return of Christ, and I'll chop your head off. I'll say, stick it in there. Because by the time my head hits the ground, I'll be in heaven before my head hits the ground. And I'll believe when one of the days, and when we get at the judgment seat of Christ, we can say, we knew, we told you so, it's the truth. I'd die for that truth. So may God help us all be willing to let Jesus have his way in our lives. Amen. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Remember now our